First of all, this morning's lesson is entitled God's People as Peter Saw Them. You know, it hasn't happened often to me, but it's probably happened to you a few times as well, where you're having a conversation and then you hear somebody not in that conversation talking about you. And it's one of those things that whether you want to pay attention or not, your mind is drawn to that. What's that about? And you're concerned about it. You're concerned about what other people are saying. Sometimes we might be flattered by what's said, and other times we might be upset by what's said. But it's important to know sometimes to get feedback about how we feel about individuals. In 1 Peter chapter 1, as Peter began this first epistle to the Christians, he spent some time talking about the way God sees his people, or the way Peter sees his people. And so we're going to look at a number of points. Now, as we go through this, I want you to realize this. God isn't talking about all men. God isn't talking about some denomination. God isn't talking about anything in general. He's talking about a specific people, and that is you. If you are a member of the Lord's church, you are what God is being described in these passages. And even more than that, it's what God wants us to be. We all know that we sin, and that sin has to be repented of. That sin has to be corrected. But ideally, when we look at these descriptions, these are the way that Peter sees God's people. This is the way we need to look at ourselves and at one another. The first thing we'll notice is Peter says that we are a purchased people. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul tells them, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Do you realize that Christ bought us? He paid for us with his blood. And what that tells us is that we have value. Now, a number of years ago, I read a book. It was written by Josh McDowell, and it was called His Image, My Image. And one of the things that he struggled with in the book was he was trying to develop self-worth, the self-worth of believers. But he really struggled with one thing, and that was in the Calvinistic tradition, which he followed, their view of mankind is we are totally, completely, and utterly depraved. Well, if that's your view of humanity, if that's your view of people, how do you develop value? And he struggled with that, and he even admitted in the book that this was something that he struggled with, and he spoke with, respected theologians and things along those lines. And you could see the struggle within him. But this is the thing that he did recognize, and I believe it is a valid point in Scripture, although I don't agree with the idea of total depravity. He recognized that if Christ died for us, if Christ shed his precious blood, there is intrinsic value in us. Now, I'm not going to go into the way he explains it, but this was what I want you to understand. God created man. God created man in his image. And God loves mankind. Even though he has, in the past, he destroyed almost all of mankind, he spared mankind. He spared mankind by preserving them in the ark. He spared Israel even when they were perpetually sinning against him. He has tolerated and he has been patient with humanity, not yet bringing total destruction and the end of things that now exist. He does that because he loves us. And if God loves us, there is intrinsic value in us. That doesn't mean I'm such a good person that God has to love me. And that's not what the scriptures say. What the scriptures say is we are spared and given grace because God loves us, because of his goodness, not because we're good. He died because we are sinners. Just a few minutes ago, Jim read from Isaiah chapter 53, and that is one of the strongest emphasis in that passage is we sinned, we went astray, we did all of these things, but God still loves us. But God loves us, and so there's something of value in us. He loves us enough that he purchased us back from Satan, from death, from sin. He died and bought us back with his blood. We are a purchased people. Another thing we are is we are precious. Again, in verse 19, Peter said, he purchased us with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now you might say, it doesn't say we're precious in this passage. No, but we're purchased with precious material. We were purchased with something unique. Now you look at different materials in the world today, and we value some of them by their rarity. Gold, you don't just see that lying around. If it was, it wouldn't be of much value. Platinum, materials like that, and now they're looking for rare earth minerals and all sorts of things, and the rarity of them makes them particularly valuable. Do you know how often the blood of God's Son was shed? Once, and only once. The scriptures teach that Jesus was God's only begotten Son. Not only did it only happen once, it will only happen once. It has happened. And God was willing to take that life, the life of his only begotten Son, and offer it as a sacrifice so that we would be restored to him. That shows you how much God cares for us. Peter recognized that meant that we are precious because we were purchased with something precious. Christ was the Lamb without spot, not us. But God was willing to offer him as a sacrifice, and therefore we are precious. Another thing that we are is we are purified. In verse 22, I'm going to start in verse 20 and read down through 22. Peter says, "For he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." You know, there's a slight play on words there, if you notice that. He starts out and he says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth," and then he finishes with love one another fervently with a pure heart. When we obey the gospel, well, before we obey the gospel, we're sinners. We are corrupted by our own lusts. We have marred the image that God has made us in. That didn't happen because Adam sinned. That's because we sinned. And one of the things that we have to acknowledge as we obey the gospel is I sinned. I'm accountable for my actions. Instead of pointing to somebody else like Adam did, like Eve did, and like so many others have done that and said, "It's not my fault, this person did it." No, we have to say, "I'm the one." I'm the one that did this. I'm the one that's responsible, and I'm the one that's accountable for it. But do you know what? We are blessed because in obeying the truth, we are purified. Again, not by our own self-righteousness, but by God's grace. When I was at the banjo camp a few weeks ago, one of the discussions that I had with somebody, we talked about Christianity and about church, and he asked me about my belief, and I mentioned that I was a member of the Lord's Church, Church of Christ. And I said, one thing that a lot of people misunderstand about us is they think we teach that water is what saves us. But the fact is, we don't teach salvation by works. I said, and the illustration I used, I said, if I was in a tall building, skyscraper, and all of a sudden it caught on fire, and I didn't know where to go, I didn't know how to get out, and all of a sudden a fireman comes up to me and he says, okay, there's safety, there's a way you can get out. The way you have to do it, you have to go down this corridor, and there's a flight of stairs. You have to go down 3 floors. After you go to the 3rd floor, you have to cross the building over here, and there's another set of doors, and there's a fire escape that goes to the ground. Now, if you do all of this, you walk your way out of there, you'll be safe. So I walk across the building. I go through these doors. I go down several flights. I cross the building. I open the doors. I go down the fire escape. And when I get to the bottom, can I go, woohoo, I saved myself? No, I can't do that because I didn't know about the doors or the fire escape or the route going home. Somebody had to tell me to do that. I followed their instructions, but had I not been given those instructions, I'd have been burned up in the building. I'd have lost my life. I can't look at that in glory because of what I did. All I can do is say, thank that fireman for being there. When we look at the plan of God, He has done everything for us. He provided the sacrifice. He provided the plan. He provided the means of forgiveness of sins. He provided the church that teaches us how we ought to live. He gave us the scriptures so that we'll know His will. He's done it all. And He simply says, this is what you have to do. At what point would I in any way be justified in saying, look at this, I saved myself? No. I didn't do anything. What I did was I sinned. And as such, what I deserve is to go to hell. But God extended grace to me and said, you can be saved in this way. If I believe in Christ, if I believe God's word, if I do what He says, I can't go looking at myself, bragging about what I've done. All I can say is, praise to God who loved me so. That's the way salvation works. That's the way it is, that God loves us so much, He was willing to send His Son that we could be purified by obeying the truth. The next thing we're told is that we have been planted with imperishable seed. Continue on now, begin in verse 22. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flowers of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Here's the thing that's important to recognize, and that is we are born by the word of God. Peter says we were born of imperishable seed. The New King James uses the word incorruptible there. And the Old King James used the word imperishable. But it's important to understand the imagery involved in that, because it's particularly applicable as we begin teaching non-Christians about this. But here's the thing. You know, not too many years ago, some of the Russians were out in their tundra, in their Arctic tundra. And they were looking around and they were digging, and they found a leather pouch, and within that pouch was a number of seeds. And they looked at these seeds, and they could tell by studying them that they belonged to some plant life that had long ago gone extinct. But they hadn't, had they? They took some of those seeds, they put them in soil, they cared for them, and guess what? This plant grew up. They thought that this was extinct, but as long as the seed was around, so was the plant. But that seed, no matter how old it was, is still perishable. If it had been exposed to the weather, it would be gone. It would be useless. If it had been eaten by animals, it would have been gone. It would have been useless. But that's not the fact with the seed that we've received. The seed that we have received is the Word of God. You'll recall the parable that Jesus talked about, the sower going out to sow the seed, and that seed was the Word of God. We have been born again by incorruptible or imperishable seed. And as a consequence of that, we grow. How does that apply to what I was talking about? You know, a lot of people, when we start talking about the church and we say we want to be like the first century church, like the church that Jesus established, the church that the apostles taught, that's what we want to be. Somebody say, you can't do that. It's gone. It's passed from the earth. You can never go back. Why not? The seed still exists, right? If we sow that pure seed of God, what will grow is what God intended. When they found these seeds in the tundra and they pulled those things out and they planted them, they weren't expecting to get oranges. They weren't expecting to get apples. They were expecting, and they knew they would only get what was in that seed. And you know what? That's what they got. When we plant the Word of God and only the Word of God, we will get only the produce that God designed. And that seed is imperishable. As long as this earth stands and beyond the length of this, as the scriptures said here, the grass withers, its flowers fail, the glory of man is as the flower of grass, but he says the word of the Lord endures forever. We are born of something imperishable. And then the last thing we'll notice in this lesson, a little bit further in the book, 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 16, I'm going to start in verse 15. Peter writes, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." What we want to look at here is the idea of what is said in verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense. Now we're prepared, we ought to be prepared for a number of things. I know that I've mentioned in other lessons that sometimes we do harm to ourselves and to one another when we suggest the idea this means, and I've heard some preachers preach this from the pulpit, that a Christian ought to be ready to answer every question, anybody asks. That is not what this passage teaches. That is not what this passage teaches. And I will tell you, I've known a lot of very talented preachers, very knowledgeable men. I don't think any one of them can be prepared to answer every question that anybody asks. There's going to be questions that they've not thought about before, and somebody's going to bring that up. But what I do think this passage is teaching is, if someone asks you, why are you a Christian? That should be an easy thing to answer. That should be a simple thing to answer. Why do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you don't have an answer for that right now, that's something you need to work on. That's something you need to work on. My simple answer is, God proved that Jesus was His Son by raising Him from the dead. And the evidence of His resurrection is insurmountable. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and as such, He has the authority to tell me how I need to live, and so I am. That's simple, isn't it? You might word it differently. You might have different things to say, but you need to be ready because someone's going to ask you that. Why are you a Christian? Why are you a member of the Church of Christ? Tie those two thoughts together. The answer isn't talk to my preacher or talk to one of the elders. That's not the answer. The answer needs to be personal. And you need to be prepared. But another thing that we are prepared for is the fact that one day that Lord is going to return. Jesus Christ is going to return, and He's going to usher in the end of this creation. Of everything we see, we just read in the previous verse that all of these things, the glory of man, all of them were going to pass away. That house that you've been building and remodeling for decades, it's going to pass away. That business that you built up, it's going to be gone. Everything in this world, everything material is going to be brought to an end, and you're going to stand before Christ. I mentioned before that we are sinners. And the only means of salvation is God's Son. And if we can't say that I am justified by His blood and His blood alone, we will not be saved. We will not be saved. If you've not yet obeyed the gospel, that's a critical decision you need to make. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and will you submit to Him? If you believe He is the Son of God, we urge you to repent of your sins, and this morning confess Him, and we'll see that you're baptized into Christ according to His instructions. If you're a child of God and you know that your life is not in keeping with His will, repent of those sins. Confess those to the Lord. Pray for forgiveness, and we'll be happy to pray with you, for you, and with you, if you'll come to the front while together we stand and sing.